As our children, preschool through third grade, are being dismissed, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts in chapter 26 this morning. Acts chapter 26. You have finished reading the book of Acts if you're still on track in our reading plan, and I pray that you are. If you're not, that you will get back on track and continue with us into the book of Hebrews as we read this week. But as we walk through these last several chapters, or read through these last several chapters of the book of Acts, we see Paul basically imprisoned throughout, spending time in prison in Jerusalem, and then being taken to Caesarea, where he spent a couple of years in prison waiting to be heard by different individuals and waiting for different people to come and testify. And then he appealed to Rome, and he's being taken to Rome. That happens immediately after our chapter today that we're going to look at. And he spent 2 years in Rome before he was released for a brief time. So this is still during his time in prison here in Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. And King Herod Agrippa, it has come onto the scene, and Felix has said, hey, come listen to this guy. Come listen to Paul. Really, they don't have anything to charge him with, but Paul looks at this as another opportunity to share the gospel. And that's a whole message in itself, isn't it? To see our pain and our trials, our imprisonment, whatever it is that we happen to be going through, as an opportunity not to say, woe is me and my situation, but to say, this is an opportunity for me to proclaim Jesus. Well, so he's standing before Agrippa and Felix and several others here this morning. And we see in Paul's testimony here in verses 13 in following the call of Christ. That's what I want us to see today, as he talks about his conversion experience. Now, I imagine that all of us at some point in our life have experienced some kind of call in one way or another. For example, this past week, I was talking to a pastor friend who was telling me about a call that he received, and probably a call that you don't want to receive. He was called by court order to jury duty this week. That's a summons, like a call, right? It is a call, not one that we rejoice in by any means. Another call that many of us receive is the call to be a parent, a call to value, protect, care for, and equip another human life. It's an incredible calling, is it not? It's one that we're accountable for if we've been called to be parents. Some calls are very clear. We see it. I mean, if the court sends something to you in the mail that says you must appear for jury duty on such and such a date, you're like, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But there are other calls that are more spiritual in nature. And this is, of course, the kind of call that the Apostle Paul talks about when he speaks of his call. There's a very spiritual sense about it. And as he experiences this call, or I should say reflects on his experience of God's call in his life, he shares it multiple times. This is at least the third time in the book of Acts that he has talked about his call to Christ, and a dramatic one at that. And so he likes to explain what a call is, and just kind of to help us understand a little bit, I'll give you his words from Romans chapter 8 in verse 30, where he speaks of calling as purely an act of God. He says in Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. You see that word there. And those whom he called, what did he do? He also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The call of God, the call of Christ, is an act of God's mercy, and it is powerful in the life of a person. Now, this, of course, isn't the only place, and there aren't just a few places that we see this. We see it throughout the New Testament, where Peter, when he talks about the call of God, he says, God has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Paul, in other places, like 1 Corinthians, says God calls us into fellowship with Christ. He calls us into the kingdom of God. And he calls us to be saints. He calls us to be children of God. There's a glorious part of this calling that sometimes we don't even dive into to fully understand. It's not merely a call to, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's a call to relationship. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to a whole new life in Jesus Christ. It is a glorious call. The beauty of Christ's call is that he doesn't leave us in our hopeless state. He does not leave us wallowing in our sin-stained lives, but rather this call is to receive salvation in Christ alone, to put our faith and trust in a crucified Savior. And indeed, we do. Now, to be sure, this call is a call to acknowledge, confess, and hate our sin. That must be a part of that call. It is a call to see our sin and to see our nature as it exists from the time we're born, the way God does, and that is in rebellion toward Him. But it's a call to run to Christ, a call to run after Him and follow after Him with all of our heart. I can remember that season in my life when this took place, and I was reflecting on it over this past week because, honestly, it never grows dull in my mind to think about it. I'm not talking about the specific day, folks. You don't need a specific day, although many of you probably can remember that day. It wasn't a day for me. It was a season of God working in my heart. God, listen, overcoming my desire for sin and rebellion. That's truly what it was. It's truly what it was. As a child, I can remember the handful of times that I was forced to go to church worship. I was forced to come together with other people and worship God. It was the most boring and the worst hour of my week. Can anybody relate? Don't say amen. Worst hour of my week. I hated it. I really did. I didn't see the truth that was being proclaimed. I didn't see my sin the way that I ought to. And I certainly didn't see the beauty of Christ in salvation. Didn't make any sense. Didn't know what was being talked about. You know, Scripture talks about, and Paul does in his conversion, he speaks of something like scales falling from his eyes in his conversion. And you know what? I wasn't blinded physically at any point, but I can remember when the spiritual blindness was taken away. And I could see Jesus for who he truly is. It was a magnificent, glorious time in my life. And I suspect that if you're a follower of Jesus, you resonate with what I'm talking about. You resonate with what the Apostle Paul is talking about in a passage we'll read here in just a moment. You see, when God called me, it changed everything. I saw Christ and I saw the church differently. New desires, new passions, new loves, new purpose, new commitment. Everything was made new. I saw worship differently. It wasn't boring. It was a sweet and precious time for the body of believers to come together. I didn't endure it. I delighted in it and couldn't wait to do it again. I saw new purpose and value for my life. And again, I would suspect that if you're following hard after Jesus this morning, you resonate with what I'm talking about, with what the Apostle Paul talks about when he gives his testimony before kings, before ordinary men and women. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. It's an opportunity to speak the truth. The Apostle Paul here in our passage, he once again reflects on his calling. Let me read that for us in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 13. Here's what Scripture says to us. At midday, O king, I saw on the way, he's talking about his way to Damascus, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Oh, Father, what a glorious truth there, that we are sanctified, we are made right, we are reconciled to the Father through you. And may we know that deep down in our hearts here this morning. Teach us now from your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the calling to salvation that Paul talks about is certainly more than just about his salvation. It's a call to purpose. It's a call to service. And this morning I want us to see three aspects of Christ's call in this passage. And let me say this up front. The same things that apply to Paul that he talks about in his conversion experience and his call, those same things should be true. Minus, you know, some of the specific details. Those same things should be true in our life, in our call to Christ. So the first aspect of Christ's call is this. Christ's call is personal. It's personal. It's a personal call. Now, undoubtedly, as we look through Scripture, we see general calls of Christ that are not so much personal, but are just very general, going out to everyone, right? We see this throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A general call to everyone. Acts 17:30 that we read recently, it says, "God commands all people everywhere to repent." There's a general call to repent. If you're walking in sin and rebellion against Christ, there's a call to repent. And yet, we know, and I wouldn't have to convince you this morning, that there are millions and billions of people all around us who are not walking in faith, who are not walking in repentance. They are not running to Christ to find their rest. They're seeking it in some other god, some other idol that this world offers them. We know that not all heed this command. And yet we see in Paul what must happen to all of us, a personal work of God in our lives. We don't wake up one day and say, "This is as good a path as any. I think I'll follow Jesus." No, we experience the call and the work of God in our lives. You see, this is where the Spirit of Christ overcomes our spiritually dead state and calls us to salvation. Now, notice how these events work in Paul's testimony here, his call that he talks about. He's on the road to Damascus, and we know on the road to Damascus, Paul is not a seeker of Jesus. He's not wondering, could this really be true? No, Paul is an enemy of Christ. He is not heeding the call to rest in Jesus. He is not heeding the call to repent of his sin. He is an enemy. He's an enemy of the cross at this point. And then, as he's a slave to his own sin, walking down this road to persecute even more Christians, something happens. And he tells King Agrippa what happens in verses 13 and 14. He mentions that he saw a light from heaven. And it wasn't just an ordinary light, because he said this light was brighter than the sun. We don't have lights brighter than that. There's something heavenly, something incredible, majestic taking place here. And Paul says that he and the whole group of people with him fell to the ground. And when he fell to the ground, Paul said he heard a voice, and it was the voice of Christ. Now, though all the people fell to the ground, only Paul heard this voice. Only Paul heard the voice of Christ speaking to him. Now, I get it. There are a lot of people around, and though Scripture tells us that they all fell to the ground, Paul makes perfectly clear that they did not hear and understand. As a matter of fact, he said back in chapter 22, verse 9, "Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me." You see, Paul's call was personal, and it was transformative in his life. Now, hear me now. You're probably not going to walk down the street one day and all of a sudden see this great majestic light and hear the audible voice of Christ. I didn't say it couldn't happen. I said it's probably not going to happen. That's probably not the way it's going to work in your life. Probably isn't the way it has worked in your life, in your call to Christ. It certainly wasn't for me. That's typically not the way we see it. But make no mistake, in order to be saved, in order to be reconciled to God, we must experience Christ, not in a general way, but in a personal, transformative way in our lives. It must be that way, where His Spirit gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. That's why Jesus always said that. Let he who has eyes to see, see. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because He didn't assume everybody did. The Bible tells us we're all dead in our sins and trespasses. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear. And he says the Spirit of Christ must give us spiritual life if we are to trust and follow. If we're to pursue Jesus for salvation. That's why we pray. That's why we get on our knees before God and say, please transform. Please work salvation in so-and-so's life. Because we believe Christ alone must do that. That's why we pray as we do. Christ's call to salvation, it must be personal. Where Jesus doesn't just say, come to me, but where He comes to us and transforms us. That's the personal nature of this call to salvation. So Christ's call is personal. But secondly, notice with me, Christ's call is persistent. And I'm thankful that it is. Christ's call is persistent. Have you ever tried to do something that was absolutely futile? Don't lie, we've all done that, haven't we? For me, I can remember being a kid and having a Rubik's Cube. Anybody have a Rubik's Cube? Futile. Pointless. No point in even trying. I have not one memory of ever successfully working out the twists and turns of a Rubik's Cube unless I peeled the stickers off and tried to, you know, put them on that way. You know what I'm talking about because you did the same thing, didn't you? Right? We didn't have Google to go to. Google, how do you solve this Rubik's Cube? Now it's pretty easy, right? Some things are futile in our lives. Another thing that would be futile for me is to have you come out and watch me as I try to dunk on this 10-foot basketball goal out here. Folks, you could give me 24 hours and I could try to dunk nonstop and I guarantee you I will not accidentally do it. It's not going to happen. It would be futile. It would be pointless. It would be a waste of time. Let me tell you something else that is futile. Fighting against the sovereign will of God. It's what God told the apostle Paul here in this passage. In verse 14, Jesus called out to Paul and he said, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, what does Jesus mean? We don't talk like that, right? We don't use this kind of phrase, do we? Well, perhaps you're familiar with the phrase here, kicking against the goads. When an ox was plowing a field or something, and maybe he's not moving on as he ought to, not doing the things that he should, and he gets a point, right? He gets a metal point in his backside somewhere. And his tendency at that point is going to be to kick against it. We all do. We react, right? That's what an ox or a bull or anything else is going to do. They're going to kick against it. And all it does is send the point deeper into his flesh every time he kicks. So the more the ox kicked against the goad, the more he hurt himself. This is futile. It is pointless. He will not win that battle, will he? And sometimes people, they read this verse, and in the life of the Apostle Paul, as Jesus is saying the same thing to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads there in verse 14. And sometimes people will read that, and they will assume really what Paul is doing is he's fighting against his conscience. That inner feelings that, you know, maybe those Christians are right after all. Folks, that is not what's going on in the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul. That's not what the biblical account tells us. I like it how New Testament scholar John Polhill puts it. First of all, he says this proverb, kicking against the goads, is very well known. In Greek literature, they saw it. The people knew it when they heard this particular proverb. And he said, it always, quote, it always has the meaning of resisting one's destiny or fighting the will of the gods. So in other words, in this case, he says Paul was fighting the will of the one who had set him apart from birth. Futile. fighting the will of the one who had set him apart from birth. And do you think Paul understood that? Do you think he understood exactly what that would amount to? Well, he certainly did at some point, because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he said that though he was a persecutor of the church, or he was a persecutor of the church until, quote, he who sent me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul seemed to understand, have a clear picture of what was happening in his life. Maybe not at that exact moment when Christ is calling him, but as he reflects back on it, he's like, look, this call that I received from Jesus, all that kicking against the goats that I was doing, I was kicking against the one who called me from before I was born. The call of Christ is persistent. It will accomplish its purpose. We only need subtle reminders in Scripture like Isaiah 48, verse 10, where God declares, unapologetically, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. And I suggest to you today, we ought to be eternally grateful and thankful that that is indeed the case. While we were not seeking Christ, as Romans 3 tells us, no one does, Christ sought us. While we were slaves to our sin, Christ died for us. While we were choosing ourselves, choosing self-righteousness, choosing to follow the paths of the world, following ourselves, John 15, 16, Jesus says, I chose you. You did not choose me, no, I have chosen you. That is why if you're a believer today, you have trusted Christ for salvation. You have been called. You have been called with grace. By grace, you have been called. So let's be aware this morning, if Christ's call is personal and it's persistent in our lives, you can be sure, thirdly this morning, that Christ's call is purposeful. It is purposeful. You may or may not be aware, but if Christ Jesus has called you to salvation this morning, he has not merely called you to have your sins forgiven, although he has. He has not merely called you to have eternal life. If he's called you to salvation, be sure he has called you for a purpose, and he has called you to a purpose. Consider the weight of evidence as we see it in Scripture, in a verse that I alluded to a moment ago, where Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 15, 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. There's another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, where we often memorize in the glorious verses in Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 starts out saying, by grace you have been saved. And yet we ought not neglect to skip down to verse 10, where it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You've been created with a purpose. If you've been called, you've been called out for a purpose. What does that purpose look like? Well, Paul talks about it in a little bit of detail in the rest of the passage that we look at this morning. And so quickly, I wanted you to see three purposes in Christ's calling in your life beyond your salvation, beyond that time when you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. The first is this. It's a call to be Christ's servant and witness. Look at verse 16 again as Paul recounts what Jesus said to him. Verse 16, he said, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Now, we almost expect when we see that, by the way, we almost expect to read after that, I've appeared to you for this purpose, that you might know me and trust me as Lord and Savior of your life. That is surely taking place, but that's not what Jesus said to Paul. He said, I appear to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness. That's what he said. It's what Jesus said to Paul there on that particular journey. He has a short time with him, and that's what he says to him. And so here's where the mentality of so many churches kind of go awry, really. We kind of miss it to an extent. Many people look at the church as kind of like a bunker. It's a place that we run off to be saved from whatever's happening out there. Now, the other day, we could have used some bunkers around here, so I'm told, in some areas around us, but that's what a bunker is, kind of like a cellar, a basement. It's some place we go to avoid the war going on around us or to avoid the storm. And so if that's what a bunker is, if the church is like a bunker, it's a place where we hunker down, we get our salvation, and we hide and we're safe from the world around us. And too many churches are that way. You look as I was perusing through our prayer guide, here this morning is talking about a vast mission field in North America. And one of the things that it says is, on average, 17 Southern Baptist churches shut their doors for good every Sunday. Not every year, every month. As we sit here this morning, 17 Baptist churches are closing their doors. They're no longer going to have worship services, because they've become a bunker. They've become something other than what we've been called to in Christ. The church is not a bunker. It's not a place to hunker down. The church should be more like a battle station, really. It should be something that we view as a little more active, a little bit more outward focused, more like a battle station. We come, we get encouraged, we get nourished in the Word, we strategize in the Word for the mission that God has given us. And so whatever we do, it ought to conform to the mission that God has given us. And then we get equipped. We get equipped to go back out. We don't hunker down in here and say, "I'm so glad I'm not out there." Our desire is to go out there with what we get in here. Amen. That should be our desire. Jesus didn't ask Paul, "Now that I've saved you, don't you feel warm and loved? Don't you just want to cuddle up for a while?" It's not what he said. Jesus said, "I have a purpose for you." He said, "I have appointed you as a servant and witness." So don't get me wrong, church. The reason we come together in praise is because we rejoice in the God of our salvation. And we should. That is right. That is good. That is something we must continually do. But if you have encountered Christ in salvation, understand that your call goes deeper than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. You have a call to serve your master with your time, with your talents, with your resources. You have a call to witness what he has done in your life. It's not a personal story. It's a go tell other people kind of story. We're called to witness. So the first aspect of that call is, it's a call to be Christ's servant and witness. But when we think about the purpose of Christ's call, there's a second one. It's a call to rest in God's providential care. Do you believe in a God who providentially cares for us this morning? Do you believe that he is sitting in the heavens, that Christ is on the throne this morning, and that whatever is going on in your life, he intimately knows it and cares about it? Do you believe in a God who providentially cares for us, that on your worst day, the Spirit is just as powerful to walk you through it? It's a call to rest in God's providential care. Verse 17, Jesus told Paul, "I will be delivering you from your people, from the Jews, and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." I can imagine Paul's reflection as he's thinking about what Jesus is calling him to. Paul, I know, Jesus, I know how nasty I was to the Christians, how nasty those Jews can be. Now, when I go back and try to tell them about Jesus, about you, those are going to be tough days. And yet Jesus says, I'm there. I'm going to be delivering you from your people, from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. This is God's providential care. And you know what this really means? It means nothing can happen to you outside of God's will in your life, outside of God's working. And you might say, "Yeah, but come on, Think about the Apostle Paul. He was beaten. He was jailed. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was martyred. And yet I really think the reply of Jesus to that particular statement would simply be this: but Paul was delivered each and every time until his purpose was finished. Every time he was delivered. He didn't die in the shipwrecks. He was beaten, but he didn't die from the beatings. He was stoned, but he didn't die when he was stoned. When he was whipped, he didn't die. He was delivered each and every time until Jesus says, "That's enough. Enter your reward. Enter glory. You've served your purpose." You see, Christian, God holds your life in his omnipotent hand. And we're called to rest in his providential care. If you'll serve him, he will deliver you each and every time until he decides it's time for you to enter your reward. He will deliver you every time. In the meantime, we have a purpose. In the meantime, we have a call. And that third aspect of that call to a purpose is a call to lead others to salvation. Let's be clear, though, up front. You and I can't ultimately save anyone. Agreed? You and I can't ultimately save anyone. We can't make anyone understand the gospel. That's the Spirit's job. But Jesus' purpose in our lives, every single one of us, is to be an instrument in his hands for the gospel to go forth, because it is the gospel that has the power to transform. We're to be an instrument to do what? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 17 again, the second part of verse 17 and into 18. After the dash there, he says, "To whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And what this says to us is simply this: as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, being filled and led by the Spirit of Christ, you have great power when God is working through you. When God has determined to work through you for someone's salvation, you have great power, incredible power. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. This is the kind of power to bring light into a dark world, to bring light into the darkness of someone's soul, to turn the lost to God, to lead others to confession and forgiveness and eternal life. Do you have a more pressing calling in your life? Is something more pressing today? Is this year to be given to a purpose more pressing than this? Do we trust in God's providential care as we follow in obedience to the purpose to which he has called us? Church, if you're in Christ, you've been called. Make no mistake. You've been called to salvation, and you have necessarily been called to a glorious purpose. A glorious purpose. And you can't have one without the other. Church, are you called and walking in obedience to Christ today? That's the final question. That's the one that we need to chew on and reflect on today. That's the one we take before God when we go to him in prayer. Am I called and walking in obedience today? It could be for the first time the Spirit of Christ is calling you today. He's working in your heart. He's calling you. My pleading to you would be: don't kick against the goads. Don't kick against the goats, but submit to Christ. Trust and follow the one who gave his life for yours. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. We're going to remember the one who gave his life for us. We're going to remember a body that was broken so ours did not have to be broken. We're going to remember blood that was spilled so we would not experience that great second death that Scripture warns us about. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the good news of what Jesus has done. That the only way a sinful man and a sinful woman can be reconciled to a holy God is through the broken body and the spilled blood. And as we celebrate it in just a moment, I want to ask you to do a couple of things. First is I want you to go before God here in just a moment when we pray. And I want you to ask him a very personal question. God, is there sin in my life that I have left unconfessed? Is there anything that hinders me from being in right relationship with you today? Because that should be one of those things that would prohibit us, that would cause us to step back from the table this morning. And if I don't deal with it, if I don't confess that here in these next moments, I should abstain. The other thing I would ask you to do is consider your salvation. Are you walking in obedience? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you submitted to him in baptism, in complete obedience to him? And if those things are true in your life, then we invite you to join us as we celebrate here in just a moment, as we remember Christ's great sacrifice. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing here in just a moment. And this is an opportunity for you to take these things before God and ask him. Ask him those questions that I mentioned a moment ago. Go before him today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious truths that the Apostle Paul has reminded us of here in his conversion testimony. The great reminder that you call us and you call us in a very personal way. You know us by name. You know your plans for us. God, you have purpose for our lives. And Father, may we be obedient to those purposes. Father, I ask you now as we all take time to come before you and confess our sin if we have not done so already, God, that you would show us where it is that we stumble and fall. Show us where it is that we need to be reconciled to you in repentance and faith. And Father, we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.